Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names can never hurt me. Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly know for me, that's absolutely untrue. See, I've learned this, that, and today's message is a title that I'm sure you've heard of before, and that's okay because I've read my Bible a number of times and I'm getting something new out of it every day. It's simply this: what you confess, you will possess. You've heard it said before. It's nothing new to you at this moment, but unless you're living in truth, even though you can hear truth over and over, you've got to get rid of some of the blockages in order to receive it. That's worth an amen. I know, just it is. One thing you know about me, and for those of you who don't know, my beautiful wife and I have just taken over the lead pastoral role here at Coast. It's been 2 weeks in the... If there's something I want to encourage you on, we were not like others. We are us. And that's cool, because I don't know how to be someone else. I only know how to be me. And I'm a little bit like avocado. You either love me or you hate me. Whatever you confess, you'll possess. Amen. How many avocado lovers in the room? Hey, I'm in good company. If I was avocado. I don't know about you, but I remember when bullying, you know the word bullying? I remember when bully was the big girl who had a bad complexion and really was struggling at home life, and then she came to school and she bullied everybody, right? It was my cousin, but that's right. But now they have bullies everywhere. Workplace bullying. Social bullying, unfortunately, even church bullying. You know, there's one similarity I've found with most people who assume the role of being a bully. It's simply that each individual have this desire to assert their will over your will, no matter what the cost. That's the nature of a bully, and every single one of them are the same. Now, a bully used to be the big girl or the big boy. But actually, what we've discovered, especially with emotional bullies, it doesn't matter what size they are, often they're little ladies who have issues and won't get tissues for their issues. And then they get a role of title in their workplace, and then they start throwing down the attitude and the issue. But all of it comes back, why? Because their will must be asserted over yours. That's the nature of a bully. And they generally, most bullies generally do that by simply reinforcement, be it physically, emotionally, spiritually sometimes, negative reinforcement in those areas. So, you know, when I examine those individuals, when you examine, and I've been fortunate enough to have worked in a social service arena, and I've met a number of different people that have struggling in life for a number of different reasons and a number of different issues. I've discovered that in the end, many of these people didn't have a great start. Many of them had been either victims themselves in some way, and to cope, they simply coped like this, right? It's the old fight or flight mechanism. Right, you either run from it or you stand up against it. You know, there's fight or there's flight, and they say those are the most two common responses. Do you know sometimes you can just stand? You don't have to fight. You don't have to run. But the Bible says, having done all things, just stand. You know, you can stand because the flight or fight response is that of the flesh. But actually, the Spirit would simply say, stand for righteousness. Just stand for it. Just stand for it. See, we don't want to. Even now, I might be saying things or might have said things in previous to this moment, and trust me, I'll say it in the future probably, that will cause your emotions, your spirit, or even your past to say to you, run. This guy reminds me too much of Jake the Mass or Uncle Bully. This guy reminds me far too much of that coach. Sky, I went to a church and I had this pastor who sounded really similar, really got me going. Now, I'm not saying that so that, I'm not saying that to make excuses. I'm saying that to say simply this. Sometimes when we are broken on the inside, where there are areas unaddressed on the inside, when there's healing needing to take place in us on the inside, it's just far too easy to fight or flight. Where Jesus might say, why don't you just step up? Why don't you just simply stand and say, God, this sucks. I feel the pain. It reminds me of so much of my past. But God, I know you want to do something in me. So I'm just going to stand. I'm just going to believe. Some of us, and for many of the ones that I've had an opportunity to talk to, many bullies, their parents may have definitely been an issue. Some of them have had peers that have been an issue. Some of us partners. Can I say this because it's three P's and I wanted to stay in the theme. And, you know, more P's is more like Jesus. Even pastors. I don't say the word pastors to just simply single out Christianity. I say pastors or persuaders, those people in our lives that we've allowed to speak into us that have also taken the opportunity perhaps to injure. All of these people, and in all honesty, I'll be real honest with you today because we're in church and we should be honest. Nothing worse than standing up here faking it. I've also been a victim and a perpetrator of bullying. I've bullied my family, my children. I've bullied my workmates, bullied my teammates. Sometimes overtly, sometimes obviously, sometimes really loudly, other times, more like women, quietly, you know, and, you know, very, very silently and just, you know, very, very quietly. But all of it with the intention that my will is more important. My backstory isn't that rosy. You know, I wasn't brought up in a white middle-class society, and I didn't go to university and get a law degree. No, I didn't. I know that might surprise most of you in the room, but it's just simply true. I come from a family that, you know, before, it used to be just abuse was just abuse. But now they've got tons of different categories of abuse. Well, if it had a category, I probably suffered from it. Neglect, pain, broken trust, all of those kinds of things. Do I say that this morning to justify myself and my behavior? No. Because I've kept asking forgiveness and I've kept apologizing and I've kept looking back and saying, one to God, but also to the man in the mirror, come on, you're just flesh and blood that God chooses to use. Even in your brokenness, he still chooses you. Can perhaps that be a word for you today? But as I go into this morning, I want to say something. I choose. I choose to agree with who the Bible says that I am. I choose to agree not with my past, but I choose to agree with the future God has for me. See, I choose to believe that if God is for me, I believe that who can be against me? I just kind of have this, you know, dumb, naive, childlike belief. You know, I choose to declare that greater is he that is in me than he that has been in my world in front of me, presently, and behind me. I choose to believe that he who is greater is he who is in me. I choose to say that God has removed my sin far away from me. As far as the Bible says, the east is from the west. See, I choose, and I choose to believe that God has prepared a plan for my life. A plan that has a great future. One that will not harm me, and I'm going to guess, hopefully won't harm others. And I declare, both in this room and over my life, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And he has appointed and anointed us to preach the good news, to bind up the broken heart. Come on, right now. To proclaim freedom to captives, to release prisoners from darkness in Jesus' name. To comfort those who mourn and bring gladness to those who suffer. And to bring a spirit of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Amen. God is in the business of taking us as we are, But he's also in the business of changing us. He's ready to give us a new identity. If you're taking notes this morning, that's just my opener. Well done. But if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to simply start with this scripture. We all know it well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new... Okay, when I pause and kind of go like that, that's kind of your cue to jump in. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things. Wow, it's so good to be in a room with people who are biblically literate. I'm not ridiculing. Sorry. I'm not bullying. I'm just pointing out something that seems obvious. Right. Don't worry. Because today is, we're going to get into today. And all things have become new. Someone, everyone say all things. Okay, well, that's so good, four of you. Everybody, say all things.
All things.
One more time, all things.
All things.
One more time.
All things.
All things have become new. All things have become new. That means your thinking has become new. Whether you are possessing that newness is a completely different story. Can you hear me for a minute? See, all things have become new because Jesus went upon the cross to create all things, take all that was old and bring in all that was new. But if we choose to hold on to that which is old, we'll never possess that which is new. An old story, and I'm sure you've heard it, an old story that if you want to catch a monkey, now I've never been in a country that needs to catch monkeys, but apparently if you want to catch a monkey, you drill a hole in a coconut the size of a monkey's fist, hand I should say. And you put in that coconut, a nut or a stone. And you hang the coconut somewhere, tie it up. How? I don't know. I'm just telling the story. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So there's a coconut with a stone in it. And a monkey comes along, sticks his hand into the coconut, grabs the stone, and now can't pull his hand out of the coconut. Now he's trapped because he continues to hold on to a stone. All things have become new, but perhaps you're holding on to the old. And you wonder why every time I go up for altar call, every time I get prayer, nothing seems to change. My life seems to stay the same. Nothing is moving. My husband never changes. My wife never does as she's asked. My kids never listen. Could it be that you're showing the example of refusing to let go of that which is old? So their example is to just simply hold on to that which is old. All things have become new, but it's ours to let go of what was, to take hold of what is. Amen? Okay, that wasn't in my notes, so we'll just kind of leave that. But I want to give you a really good example of a good friend of mine I've gotten to know over the last couple of weeks. Would you give James Dixon a round of applause? Now, I yell, so you might have to up the volume because I'm a yeller.
Praise the Lord, first and foremost. I'd just like to share a bit about my past. I was born and raised in Auckland, and I was brought up in a violent upbringing with a stepfather. And yeah, I grew up knowing how to steal. He had taught me how to steal, and at a young age, 8 years old, taught me how to steal, break into houses, do robberies, and I basically just, that's all I knew, and I thought that was the norm. As a kid, you would think it was the norm then. It was a fear for me that I had to do these things because, you know, I was young and I had to do it because I feared that all the beatings and the punishment we were getting. And so at age of 8 years old, we stopped going to school. We didn't even make it to intermediate or college. We just sort of, just sort of made us, you know, go out and steal day and night. And there was times when we weren't allowed to come back until we had came back with money or possessions, anything for him to sell. Yeah, and as life went on, we got to... I'm sorry, it just gets a little bit emotional, just reliving the past. Yeah, so, he used to You know, as young, we were, as punishment time, we were, our punishment was that we were chained to a dog kennel. We were told to eat dog scraps, feces, things we didn't want to eat, and just out of fear, we just ate it. And that was our punishment. Always was that punishment was that if we didn't bring anything for him, that's what we knew what our punishment was. Yeah. So that's the lifestyle that I knew of, and then took it to teenage, and we got booted out because obviously he knew we were growing up, and that he probably thought that we're going to get revenge on him, and so we got kicked out as young teenagers, and we didn't know what was, I didn't know, me and my twin brother didn't know where to go from there, so we just resorted to what we knew, what he had taught us. And that was stealing, and that was our only way of employment, as we would call it. You know, that was our employment. And the years just went on, and that's all we knew. So we've been in and out of boys' homes and prison, and that became part of our culture, our life. And, as went to jail, been from boys' homes to prison, and I found the Lord in prison. I found the Lord in prison because the prison officers, they would love to be here if they knew I was doing a testimony. They probably wouldn't even believe that if I had told them. Because they know my life is going in and out. I was brought up with them, with the officers. All they knew was, oh, you're back again, James. Gee, James, you know. So it was nothing new to them. And, I just went to... I got into a fight with a Christian. Oh, bless their brother's soul, you know. And... because he kept praying me, putting his hands on, and as in the worldly way, I used to flick him off, and then one day we just got into a punch-up. I ended up in the pound, and he just forgave me. He just said, before I went to the pound, he just went, brother, I still love you, man, read the Bible, bro, read the Bible. It'll show you a different path, a new life. I thought, in the worldly ways, whatever, blah, 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 rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. And then the officers, they as usual, they'll bring a Bible to you. I used to throw it at them all the time. All my life, in the worldly ways, I used to throw it at them. And it wasn't until one day I just thought, overthinking my life, what am I doing? What kind of life am I, set an example for myself, actually. I was thinking about myself. Yeah, and I thought, oh, well, I might as well just read this book. So I finally picked up the Bible, and then as soon as I opened the Bible, it was Proverbs. I opened it up, and it was Proverbs, and I realized that the change in my behaviors and attitude helped me, think clearly, get away from my old behaviors and habits. And when I got out of the pound, the officer says, there's something strange about you. You usually swear all the time, you're usually fighting, or as the mates would do in the worldly ways. And when I was reading it in the pound, I can recall officers standing outside the door going, hey, look, this fella's reading the Bible. I've never seen him, Look at him, he's reading the Bible. But I could hear them, but I didn't pay any attention because my mind was focused on what I was reading out of the book. I liked it, and I thought, wow, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. Why was I throwing all this away all the years in my life? Why was I throwing this all away? So I noticed my changes when officers were talking about me. And for 40-odd years in prison, I used to always, every time I went to this prison, I always wanted a job, and this job was butchery. And this man, for 40-odd years, would never give me a job because of my behavior and the way I was. Then one day he came to, so I was reading my Bible in my cell, and he came to me and he goes, James, I've heard you changed. And usually I'll just, you know, usually I'll just swear at them, or, you know. But I did say to him that, yeah, no, I have changed, because, and he goes, well, would you like a job? I looked at him and I went, what, 40 odd years I've kept coming to you for a job, and then you finally give me a job. And I felt that was the mind of the Lord, you know. And that, in the power, I felt that was the Lord making me, you know, helping me change my life. Yeah, and I just got out of prison about a couple of years, maybe about a year and a bit ago. And I did have a bit of a struggles, you know. It wasn't as worse than my old life. And but I came back on track. I went back to church again. And I've never been in trouble, because usually I'm in trouble. I never last long on the outside. So I've lived almost about a year and a half, nearly 2 years, I've been out of trouble. Yeah. So next time, I like to invite the officers. They've always told me that if you ever have a testimony to share with, give us a ring. We will come in, you know. We will come and help you, and we will testify what kind of person you were. So I'm in the process of giving them a ring, you know, letting them lay, you know. Come to this church. I want them to come here and share, you know, about how they knew me. And you'll be pretty amazed what you hear from these people, the officers. So thank you. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Wow. You know, and you're sitting alongside this man. Because of the Spirit of God. Because of the Spirit of God. Yeah? We serve a good God. One of the things I've learned through my years, one of the things James and I have been speaking about recently, is that whole idea. Not just the idea, but the law. Your confession equals your possession. I'm going to launch into it in the next 15-odd minutes. And I want you to, if you can, stay with me. We'll sort of skim over the scripture. I'll talk about the principle of that scripture. But in the end, I've got three points and I've got three principles that hopefully you can take home to use through this week. Okay, one. Like I said, point one to today's message, you got to agree with God. Listen to me, you got to agree with God. Amos 3:3, if you want to have a look at that sometime, it simply talks about agreement. See, I've learned that although you might say, I'm a Christian, often your life disagrees with the Christian life. For instance, I go to church, and you've heard this before, and I go to church, so therefore I must be a Christian, but you've heard this before, that's like saying I go to McDonald's, so I must be a hamburger. Right? See, we need to agree with God both in principle, in word, and in deed, not just an idea. See, the world is full of agreeing with God in idea, right? I mean, intelligent design. Oh, yes, I agree, you know, that perhaps there is an intelligence out there, possibly, you know, 78 billion years ago, some aliens seeded this planet. So perhaps that's God. No, no, no. Or perhaps God just did exactly like he said he did. So I've got to agree with God. And how do I agree with God? Can I tell you simply this, for you as well it has been for me? One, I've got to start arguing with my ideas. See, there's a lot of ideas you're living by that disagree with God that you never argue with. Some of us are putting up with relationships that we know are contrary to how God would say a relationship looks like. We never argue with it. We simply say dumb things like, oh, that's just him. Oh, I'll just never change. What a dumb argument. You know, that's like saying, but mum, why can't I? I said, just because. And let's take this to the next step. Some of us are agreeing with our sickness and our medical diagnosis. We need to stop agreeing with that. See, you got to agree with God. God says that he has healed you, that he has made a way for you, that his power is upon you to be healed. And why don't you just stop agreeing with the doctor? I mean, I know it sounds crazy. I know. My gosh. But he wears a lab coat and, you know, charges me $48. He must be right. Just disagree with him. I mean, what's the point? I mean, how can it hurt you to disagree with the doctor who says, you know, you've got this long to live? Why not just disagree? But my Bible says that I'm called to purpose. And I know that I've got more years than you say. So I'm going to agree with God. I'm just going to agree with him. Don't have to like it, but I'm just going to. Some of us need to stop agreeing with demonic influences and forces that have patterned your life, patterned your thinking. You just got to stop believing them. See, in a world, and I know I've worked in the mental health sector, in a world where there are more voices coming out, you know what? We should just, there's not enough arguing. We just need to stop arguing, start arguing with some of these voices. And we need to start reading the word so that we know the voice we should be listening to so that we can agree with God. Agree with God. That's the point. Leave the past in the past because it's past. Yeah? Don't get caught up with the past affecting your present, affecting your future. It's in the past. Let it be past. It's past. We lost the Tonga. It's in the past. Congratulations, Tonga. Blooming Kiwis. Leave the past in the past. Agree with God. Can I just say this? When you agree with God, it's just way cooler. It just is. Why? Because you get a hope. You get a faith. You get a something on the inside. And people kind of go, man, I know that the doctor said this, but look at this guy. Look at this girl. They're living like they're going to live forever. Well, we are. Just get it. Agree with God. Leaving this world means nothing because we step into the new world. I'm just going to agree with God. Amen? Okay, thank you, front row. You're amazing. Two, confess the word. Which means you actually got to read it, right? Love Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince. Love all those guys you can see on TV. And it's all good. But there is something about reading the word and confessing it back to yourself. We need to simply, and it sounds like real old school, but we need to develop a habit of reading the word. Now, I say that, and I look in your face, and I can see that, you know, there's, oh my gosh, I hope he doesn't see that I never read my Bible. I don't have to see that. I'll tell you why. Statistically, it's been shown that Christians don't read enough their Bible. What's crazy, in the Western world, most pastors spend about 15 minutes a week in their Bible. Isn't that sad? Very tough to live a victorious life when you're not actually reading the instructions to the book of life. It's real tough to kind of get victory because what happens is we tend to just do what we do. And then we sugarcoat it with Christianese. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, amen. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, God, you're good. You're good. Oh, you're so good. Leave the meeting. Oh, my gosh, it's a mess. Come on, we got to read the word. We got to agree with the word, yeah? I want you to develop a habit of reading the word. Listen, I believe God is calling us as a church to be an influence and to build a faith community right here in Papamoa. But it's not going to take namby-pamby believers to change a generation. It's going to be people who, one, are in love with God and who, two, will go for God. I'm talking to myself, but I want to encourage you that perhaps many of us are waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled, yet God is waiting us to fulfill simple promises like, you are my Lord and I will follow you. Instead, you are my Lord, the back seat of the car is really good, I've got my hands on the wheel of my life. Be rather better if you just kind of kept out the way. I mean, this is nice, right? This is nice word. But again, we are soldiers in the army. You know, we are called to be fishers of men. And too often we get caught trying to be keepers of aquariums spiritually. We're called to be fishers of men. I don't know about you, but there's a great big ocean out there. There's a great big ocean. The Bible says that the harvest is white, ripe, ready for harvest. But the workers are few. There's a great big ocean out there. Fishers out there waiting for us, but the fishermen are few. Could it be simply a reflection that perhaps we don't gain the things that God has for us to gain because spiritually we keep our lines out of the water and we're more concerned about doing our own little thing in the pond of our existence instead of casting a line out into the sea of our community? Well, that sounded even good to me. I hope this has been taped. Confess. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. Now, you guys will have heard the sort of the tag of this, which is simply, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The principle of this scripture is simply this: one, the spoken word programs your spirit for success or for defeat. The spoken word programs your spirit for success or for defeat. Faith grows stronger when you hear yourself speaking and saying God's word. Like I said, Joyce Meyer's awesome. Derek Prince is awesome. But I'll tell you what, when you're walking in your day and you're just simply saying, God is for me, who can be against me? You've called me to be above and not beyond, below. You've called me, Lord, that you've healed my body. Father, I'm more than a conqueror. Lord, I'm an amazing guitarist, even though others say that I'm not. And I really know that I'm not, but you said I'm good, so I'm good enough. Yes, God is good. So I just got to agree with God. And I just got to start to confess the truth of God's word over my life. Because it's not enough to just read the word, the logos, the written word, without first making the logos written, Bible, written word, rhema, revealed, spoken, life-giving word, unless I first speak it over myself, unless I first speak it over you. See, I know in this room, there is an ignition going on in your spirit about what's been spoken. It's not because I'm anything special, but it's because the spoken word has the ability to rev you up and to take us from here to there, because God has called us from to there. But we get stuck over here. Just need to start speaking it over our lives. Amen? Your confession does equal your possession. So perhaps let's start programming our language by reading this amazing word and starting to confess it over our lives. 5 minutes. Third point. Consider your words before you speak. Consider your words before you speak. James 3, verses 1 to 12, you can read pretty much that whole chapter in the book of James, and it's simply titled, Tame the Tongue. In other words, it's a small part of the body, yet it has the ability to change your whole course. It likens it to the rudder on a ship. James likens it to the rudder on a ship. This whole beast of a thing can be turned by simply a very small movement by a very small part. Can I simply say this? It is the same with your tongue. Consider those words before it leaves your mouth, before you speak. And when I say consider them, I want to just sort of look at that title, Tame Your Tongue. Tame. I've had a number of dogs. Anybody have a dog? Anybody had a dog? Have a dog? Yep. Seriously, though. I mean, a real dog. Not one of those ones you carry in a bag. A real dog. Yeah, a real dog. Yeah. The ones where the courier guy stops at the gate and goes, ooh. Yep. We have one of those dogs, right? I've got a dog. I've had dogs. I've always had dogs. And if there's one thing I consider myself to be fairly decent at, it is making a dog disciplined, through taming. And why would it be so different for our tongue? See, we pay no attention. We just kind of think. And then we turn on the TV and we just allow them to just all over us as well. And we kind of wonder, you know, should I be questioning this? I remember back the day we watched TV, and for the very first time on TV, public TV, at prime time, they used the F-bomb. Oh my gosh. And it was just like, oh, you know, I looked at Karen, she looked at me, I said, was that you? And you know, it was, oh. Sure was, no, it wasn't, no. But there was something that kind of went bang on the inside of me. Something sat wrong. Yet if you watch TV now, it's become so normal. See, there was a time where we would tame our tongue, discipline our tongue, especially in our relationships, husbands, wives. Can I just simply say this? Watch what you say to one another. Parents, watch what you say to your children. Would you just tame that tongue? I know they can't leave you. I know we did the vows. I know that they're too young to kick out. I get it. But that doesn't give us the right to loosen our tongue. Would you tame your tongue? It says, I did with my dog. I would beat it. No. Simply pull it into line, right? Hold it on a short leash. Stay here on my left. Walk only on my left. We'd walk. She'd get in front. I'd pull her back. She'd lag behind. I'd pull her forward. I'd be firm. All right, so here I'm just going to confess something. Right, I didn't realize that you had doggy treats. Oh, good girl, good boy. I didn't realize that. You know, I didn't realize you did that. I just thought a pat was enough. And it, I can't afford nice doggy treats anyway. So the best you get, good girl. So I would be firm, but I would encourage. You know, when it comes to the tongue, you know, God's firm, but he also encourages us. See, we drop the ball because we drop the ball. But that doesn't put us outside of God's scope of grace and love. He always encourages us. See, there are times when, you know, customers, clients, people driving in front of you who get in your way and, whoa, hallelujah, karabasi karama. Well, that's me. I don't know about Ricardo. He probably says something different. But I know God has grace even when I fail. God has grace even when you fall. See, I love the fact that God says, if you're going to fall, why don't you fall forward? I love the fact that if I'm going to fail, why don't I fail into his arms? See, sometimes I think when we fail, we think it's like our father or our teacher or our coach or our mother. We think that failure means they withdraw. But God isn't that. God is the one who looks and says, hey, you are awesome. You are amazing. I end just simply to say this. A young boy was digging one day in the caves around his village. He gets home and he finds a rock and he takes it to his dad and he says, Dad, found this rock. What do you think it's worth? Dad says, Son, I want you to take that rock to the marketplace. I want you to put it on a table. And when somebody asks how much is the rock, I want you to just lift up two fingers. So he says, oh, great. So he goes to the market, places the rock on the table. A lady comes up and says, how much do you want for the rock? In silence, the boy lifts up two fingers. The lady says, wow, $2, I'll take it. He takes the rock, runs home to Dad. Amazing, Dad. I placed the rock on the table. This lady came up and said she'd give me $2. Shall I sell it to her? No, son. I want you to take that rock. I want you to go to the precious rock shop. Walk in and show it to the guy behind the counter. When he says, how much do you want for it? I want you to lift up two fingers. Say nothing. Goes to the precious rock shop. He walks in with the rock. The owner says, wow, an amazing rock. How much do you want for it? Holds up two fingers. $200. Awesome. I'll take it. The boy runs out of the shop, gets back to his father, says, Dad, I went to the precious rock shop and the guy said he'd buy it for $200. Finally, the father says, son, I want you to go to the museum. And I want you to show the curator. And if he asks how much you want for it, I just want you to lift up two fingers. So he goes to the museum and he sees the curator. And he says, oh my gosh, an amazing precious rock. How much do you want for it? So he lifts up his fingers. The curator says, 200,000. Oh my gosh, I want it. I'll buy it. He goes home to his father. He says, Dad, the museum will give me 200,000 for it. The father looks at the son and he simply says this. Son, it depends where you place your life. It depends on the circles and the people that you will be influenced by that will determine how precious you are. See, if you find yourself in the marketplace and you're just walking around $2 people, then that's all you'll be valued for. If you find yourself in the precious store, you find yourself walking with $200 people, that's all you'll see your life with. If you see yourself perhaps in the midst of others who see you as a $200,000 person. I want to say this morning, God sees us as $200,000 people. I'll say this morning that God sees us as $200,000 people. Let our confession be speaking to $200,000 people, not $2 people. Would you perhaps let go of confessing the things from the market and start confessing the things of the museum? Would you perhaps speak over your life in a way that agrees with God and disagrees with your past, your present, or your foreseen future? Would you simply agree?